If you've got a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 19. We're going to be looking at the Palm Sunday crowd, but also at the other crowds later in the week. Luke chapter 19, if you've got a church Bible, look at page 873, that's where you'll find it. Luke chapter 19, and they're going to read from verse 28. So this is the Sunday of Holy Week. Jesus went on towards Jerusalem, walking ahead of his disciples, and he came to the town of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives. He sent two disciples ahead. "Go into that village over there," he told them. "As you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, 'Why are you untying that colt?' just say, 'The Lord needs it.'" So they went and found the colt just as Jesus had said. And sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked them, "Why are you untying that colt?" It's very polite, isn't it? "Oi! What are you doing?" That's what that really said, I think. And the disciples simply replied, "The Lord needs it." And then ran, I would imagine, with this colt. So they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it for him to ride on. As he rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. When he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. "Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, "Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that." He replied, "If they keep quiet, the stones along the road will burst into cheers." Pause. Turn forward to Luke 23. Page 878. Verse 13. Then Pilate called together. This is Friday. So we just read about Sunday. This is Friday of the same week. Then Pilate called together the leading priests and other religious leaders that had already arrested Jesus at this point. And he announced his verdict. "You brought this man Jesus to me, accusing him of leading a revolt. I have examined him thoroughly on this point in your presence and find him innocent. Herod came to the same conclusion and sent him back to us. Nothing this man has done calls for the death penalty, so I have him flogged and I'll release him." Then a mighty roar rose from the crowd. And with one voice they shouted, "Kill him and release Barabbas to us." Barabbas was in prison for taking part in an insurrection in Jerusalem against the government and for murder. Pilate argued with them because he wanted to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." For the third time he demanded, "Why? What crime has he committed? I found no reason to sentence him to death, so I will have him flogged and then I will release him." But the mob, oh, they were a mob now, they were a crowd, but now they were a mob. The mob shouted louder and louder, demanding that Jesus be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate sentenced Jesus to die as they demanded. As they had requested, he released Barabbas, the man in prison for insurrection and murder. But he turned Jesus over to them to do as they wished. Okay, so there's some familiar stories there, and I want to hold them together this morning. We're having these conversations. Maybe you'll come and join us. And before we do, I'll just clip two parts of the same film together. It's just a few minutes, and they are of these two stories, the one of Palm Sunday and the one of Good Friday. And the question I want you to think about, and we'll spend a moment chatting to the person around you, is, are these the same people? So Luke calls them a crowd and then a mob. But are they, and I'm not saying can you recognize them, they're all actors, it's not real this, you know. But are they the same people? Are the crowds on Palm Sunday the same people on Good Friday? So just watching this video might just start to orientate your thoughts. Thanks. Okay. So just spend a moment just kind of getting your head around this idea that were these people, the two groups of Palm Sunday and Good Friday, were they the same group, or did they consist of the same people or some of the same people? You might want to ask yourself, were they trying to do the same things? Were they expecting on Palm Sunday to achieve something which didn't come to pass? Were they trying to do different things? Have a chat around it. If you're thinking, what is he talking about? Just talk about the weather then for a minute or two. That's fine. But just kind of start thinking, especially if you're someone that's lived with this story for a long time, just start seeing, is there any common ground between them? Are the people doing a similar thing, or are they doing different things? Are they different people? So 2 minutes chatting to the person next to you. Remember to say good morning first if you haven't yet already, and then we'll come back in a moment and chew the fat together. Okay? So I hope we're talking about something. I heard that, but anything to do with what we're talking about here this morning? Any thoughts about the crowds then? This is where, you know, Alex said about not getting it wrong. It's really important that we think out loud about these things. You don't just pay the professional to tell us what to think. We think together about what's going on in these stories. So any thoughts? You want to kick us off? Who wants to kick us off? Bernard.
Thank you. Oh, I see. You're going to hold it? Oh, lovely. No, I was just saying here, Peter, that lots of his followers, before they'd ever seen Jesus, were expecting this to happen. They expected the military might, if you like, chariots, I don't know how many soldiers, and they saw him come alone, apart from a few disciples, on a donkey. With no robes, no regalia of any sort. And it was put to me once that at that moment, many people thought, he's no good to us, like this. And it was put to me that in fact he'd signed his own death warrant by going in that way. Because they let him down, they thought. That's the thought it was.
Okay, thank you. Daffers.
I think they were the same. I think it's very easy to get caught up in a kind of mob type of situation. You know, we'd probably do it ourselves if you're at a big sort of rally or something with thousands of people. You kind of jump on the same bandwagon, and I think they were doing that. I just wonder if they didn't really know. I think they probably thought that Jesus was going to get up and perform a great miracle and kind of escape. But it didn't happen. I think perhaps they felt as if he was a fraud.
I think that's really important about the crowds, about that, you know, we've all had that experience of being in a crowd and how sucked up you can get into that mob mentality. You can behave and do things that perhaps you wouldn't normally do because you're with other people. And we know that's true in all kinds of different spheres of life. It's true in sport, it's true in school, what happens in school, in the playground, it's true in business too. If you could commit a perfect crime in community, would you do it? If no one ever found out, most of us probably would. You know, so we know there is that going on as well, the kind of mob mentality as well. Any other thoughts from this side? Who was that? Wait. Oh, I missed. Oh, sorry, Christina.
It was a good job you're not an auctioneer.
Yeah. I'm losing my touch a bit.
My thoughts were that each one had their own agenda. So although they were in a crowd, you know, each one, you know, like in the crowd and out of the crowd, each one had their own agenda. That was an individual kind of thing.
Okay, so personalised thing. Someone further down the line is shaking their head to that. And if it wasn't the mother, I wouldn't have noticed, but it is. So now I'm suddenly interested.
What we were talking about was the same crowds that cheered also wanted to crucify. Yes. And the reason was because I think Daphne was saying is the mob mentality. You can turn, and it's been, you know, but like in Nazi Germany, how the people believe something and then they're turned around to believe something else. So that it's so easy to get into. And I imagine it's the same with when you want your football team to win, you know, you just get into this screaming, jumping up and down. Not you, but that kind of thing, which you wouldn't normally do because, you know.
Get the microphone back. I'm not even going to refer.
But for the Jewish mind, you see a man riding on a donkey. Donkeys are fairly common, and he comes into the right gate. Did you hear that? So did they think, what a loser? Anyone with any Old Testament understanding of this? Alan.
Yeah.
Are you all thinking it, weren't you? Alan, tell us a bit about Zephaniah.
They expected it should have been a horse and a king riding on it. That's what they were hoping would be the case, as the prophecies were that way. But interestingly, the Old Testament has suggested or said that it would be just a donkey, but still coming in the name of the Lord. Exactly, as they were on the right wave at this stage, because they were interpreting and moved along. I'm sure again, mob pressure, mob was there very much. What confuses me, or what I still don't understand, is why they were so vitriolic against Jesus at the trial. I don't quite understand that.
The thing I noticed, which for some reason has never been brought out before, to me at least, was that the phrase, I'd always understood that Barabbas was some kind of thug or common criminal, but there is that line in there that says he'd been in prison for leading an insurrection or something. So maybe Barabbas was more than just a thug or common criminal. He was a kind of a folk hero who tried to lead a rebellion against the Romans. And maybe that's actually very significant. And Barabbas is not just some arbitrary person. He's a potential folk hero.
And actually the video kind of caricatures him a little bit as being like a kind of a henchman.
Mm.
When actually the idea...
The idea of insurrection is much more political, isn't it? And so maybe, and I'm putting ideas into your head, that's what you pay me for. Maybe the thinking is that, well, where are we going to get revolution from? We thought it was Jesus, but he's doing this. Maybe we're better off having Barabbas. Maybe that's what's going to overthrow the Romans. And actually, Tom Wright writes, let me read this before we get into what this might mean for us. Tom Wright says this, as the events of Holy Week unfold, and as we share in them and make our own pilgrimage to the foot of the cross, it should be impossible for us simply to look on and register them as an odd quirk of history. This was the perfect storm. This was where the hurricane of divine love met the cold might of empire and the overheated aspiration of Israel. And that's really important, those three things coming together in this perfect storm, which is Holy Week. So we want to think a bit about that, and that's what May's going to be doing with us this morning, helping us to think a bit about what that means, and of course, what that means for us. Where do we find ourselves in the crowd? So, Maeve.
So hopefully this morning will be quite conversational. You've covered lots already, and I think that some of the things you've brought out, the fact that this was quite a political moment, this was also that combination that we often see, don't we, with the people of Israel, that their politics and their religion connect together so much. And this was a moment of religious fervour. Here they all were coming to actually a Passover feast. We now look at it as Easter, but they're coming in, and there is this sense of great expectation because they have seen Jesus coming on a donkey, and you brought out the Old Testament for us, Alan, thank you, because there is that, if they knew their scripture, they could have seen this as a really significant moment, and it wouldn't have taken long for the rest of the crowd with that mob mentality that we've mentioned to come alongside going, hey, perhaps this is the moment that we've been waiting for. And Palm Sunday could be, as we call it now, obviously they didn't at the time, could be that moment. It's very hard for us to get our heads around the fact that we are reading the Bible as a complete. They haven't got to Easter Sunday yet. And they're going through at this moment in time. And as we brought out already, what were they looking for? Were they looking for this great leader to come and take away all their troubles and release them from the oppression of the Romans, and bring this moment in time that they thought perhaps this was all the Old Testament coming together at this moment? And so I wonder whether, when we look at Good Friday, whether they actually thought, what a failure. This guy's got it all wrong, or we've got it all wrong. We put all our hopes in this, and we'll stay away from any football allusions at this moment, but we put all our hopes in this, and it's all a great big mess. And does Barabbas, as you've been thinking, suddenly come out as being a viable option? And we look at that, don't we, and we think, how could they possibly have shouted for Barabbas? Because we know Easter Sunday. But actually, on Good Friday, they don't know Easter Sunday yet. And what do they want? They want release from the Romans and release from the oppression, and they want to rule themselves, etc., etc. Jesus didn't hit the mark. Is it possible they thought, well, hey, we're being offered Barabbas? And perhaps Barabbas is going to be the person who's going to lead us into something new and exciting, and take us out of this oppression. So I wonder whether the logic of this crowd cheering on Palm Sunday and going, yay, here comes Jesus, here comes this person who's going to bring all this wonderful stuff, actually there is more logic there when they look at Barabbas. Because if we just look at that, and I appreciate it's a film, Jesus was bound, he'd been beaten, and he's standing up there looking like a mess. I'm not sure who I would have cheered for.
But then what that also does, though, is then it kind of ties together the characters in the story that we've been looking at. It ties together Mary's hope and expectation. We looked a bit on that Tuesday evening at the wedding in Cana, and whether Mary is trying to say, come on, Jesus, this is your moment, this is when you have to deliver. We were looking at the same with Judas. You know, did he betray Jesus because he was a bad egg, or because he wanted Jesus to do stuff in the way he wants to? And so you kind of see the crowd behaving in the same way here, saying, we have these hopes, we have the expectations, but this is not happening in the way it should. And if we look at the Easter story, and you're right, we look back from history, we wouldn't have designed it this way either. The whole thing is ridiculous, really. But one of the things that we talked about were who constituted the crowd? Who were the people in the crowds? There were some people. I mean, were you there? Zoom back 2,000 years. I know you're not old enough for that, but were you there? Were you in the crowd? Was I in the crowd? But people who believed in Jesus, were they there? And would they have shouted crucify 4 days after shouting? Now, who are these people?
I wonder whether the people who were shouting, were they looking for somebody to reign or someone to rule? Were they looking for somebody who was going to bring a whole new earthly reign, or were they looking for somebody who was going to bring a heavenly reign? And there's something really significant there, isn't there, that changes. What's that happening in our lives if we're saying, I'm looking for Jesus to rule when we become quite religious, or I'm looking for Jesus to reign, which means that we are becoming people who are prepared to stand under the reign of a king, as opposed to quite legalistic.
Jesus was the threat.
Uh-huh. To whom? Hang on. Just pause that a second. I'll come your way. Yeah. Just give me a check on the catch-up. I'm slower.
Jesus was brought by the chief priests and the Pharisees and presented to the crowd. I think it was a fix. I think the crowd would have been partly orchestrated by the Pharisees. They are the rulers, they are the leaders. And what do people do? If somebody's leading, they will follow. So whilst people had thoughts in the crowd, I've got no doubt, the reason this happened was because the Pharisees could see that Jesus was a threat. That's why they wanted him done away with. If he wasn't a threat, they wouldn't have worried. They would have just, this wouldn't have happened.
What kind of threat was he then?
It was a threat to their authority because of the truths that Jesus spoke and the way that he understood scripture. He was an anathema to them. He was a threat to their authority. Because if he wasn't, they wouldn't have bothered with all of this, wouldn't they? If Jesus wasn't a threat, the Pharisees would have said, oh, let him get on with whatever he's doing. He's coming on a donkey. But they knew. I mean, I said to Howard initially, the cheap answer to the question is neither knew what they were doing. But actually, now I've reflected on it, I think the first crowd, is what Daphne said, they just followed it because some of them had some understanding of scripture and it was a jolly nice thing to do, to wave and cheer, we all like that. But actually, when we get to the more sinister side of the court hearing, that was orchestrated. That's my view.
I hesitate to say this, and I'll finally leave a little pause. That helps Mike take it out of the podcast. Maybe you can find it and take it out. But I wonder, when you were talking, I was thinking about Brexit for a second. I'm going to tread. No. Hold on. You know, how people were quite opinionated about Brexit. And now people just don't care. That whatever will mean it will go away is what we'll go for. I'm not going to ask you to vote. Don't nod. Some of you nodded. Don't nod. If you're looking on the podcast, they're all nodding. No. But. And I wonder whether there's similar things happening in the crowd, that they're beginning to say, look, Jesus, brothers, whatever is going to do it, I'm up for. You know, and they forget, maybe there is, can you just turn me down a little bit in case I get excited, because that sometimes happens. So maybe, there must have been folk who were just curious, surely, folk who were saying, well, you get caught up in this. You get caught up not showing what's going on. There must have been curious people in
I mean, I think there were, oh dear, we've got so many hands going up.
Oh, Daphne's going to pop. Gonna... Quick, run to Daphne. Hang on, just pause. We're coming.
I think, you know, I mean, Pilate was overridden by the crowd as well. And, you know, that's quite, you know, he was sort of saying, you know, I can't find anything wrong with that this man's done. You know, I want to release him sort of thing. But the crowd even overruled him.
Do you, anyone want to modify the word overrule? Who said yeah? What to what?
Pilate just wanted an easy life.
Maybe that's what he was going for.
Okay, yeah.
No, I'm not picking. We're chewing us over. This is what you do on Sundays when I'm not there. After I've preached, you get to talk about it, and I'm just bringing it forward a few hours. Yeah, I think there is something about that. Pilate is not a chicken like some people think he is. He's not a chicken, but he's on borrowed time. Rome is very much looking at Israel, and he's very concerned about how Israel is behaving. And we know just a few years later, there's the whole destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Is it? You don't know either, do you? Oh, the one person I was looking at didn't nod, but his wife did, so thanks for that, Jean. And so only a few years later, there is this whole sack of Jerusalem and this whole invasion and the whole relationship with the temple, of course, is massively important in all that as well. But yeah, Pilate has he's in a very difficult position, isn't he? Anyone been in the crowd then when you just think, what's going on? Because my kids and I, we played this game when we were younger, when we were all younger. We would just stand and look up at us. Did you ever do that in a group? And if enough of you do it, people start doing it too. No one else are looking at. Or Brits, just start a queue. People will join you. It's amazing. I mean, Mexicans won't. They just kind of form a mob. But Brits, they love to queue for stuff. They don't know why they're queuing. But if you were to start a queue of two or three, try it in Stenning High Street this week. People will There must have been those people in the story too. They were just not sure what was going on.
I think there was a whole bunch of people who travelled along, and I think there were people who are curious. I think people hopefully come to the hub because they're curious, thinking, we've heard about it, what goes on there? And because of Jesus' reputation, I think there were those who came thinking, we're going to see some amazing spectacle here. We heard about him doing all this stuff, or perhaps we had some bread and some fish while we sat on a hillside once. Will he do it again? And they would have recognised him and come. If I heard that somebody like that was going to come through Upper Beeding in a donkey, I'd at least look out my window. You know, I'd be curious to know what was going on. And they've heard all the stories. And there were moments, I guess, when people thought, do you know what? I was really encouraged and blessed when Jesus walked past. I think I'll come out again and see if that happens to me. And then there were those who most probably were curious, thinking, I have heard or read about what we just heard from Zephaniah this morning, that he would come riding on a donkey. Is this him? Is this, you know, the fulfillment of that bit of prophecy?
But that would have been frustrating, though, too, because it was obvious that Jesus, although he taught with authority, he came in this donkey that Alan was referring to, but he didn't come in a way that was going to make a dent in Rome. It wasn't going to overthrow them at all. So people must say, well, if this is Jesus, they must have been confused then and say, well, then when, what is this all about? How are we ever going to get rid of Rome? Because they're not thinking about the sin and death and hell and eternity. They're thinking about what's in front of them and the power of the Roman Empire.
Yeah. And I think that is very confusing, because our expectation even these days of somebody who's going to make a real difference, and, you know, if we're not going to go into Brexit again, but if you think about the politicians, you'll be going, that is massively confusing. Who's the one to pick? And is he a prophet? Or is he a priest? Is he a king? Is he someone totally different from all of that? There's this whole buzz going on, this sense of expectation, because the crowd have all been cheering. So what are we looking at now? I find it confusing to think that these people are all coming out and cheering and going, way hey, and the mentality of the mob is, well, let's queue, let's go, let's have a look. Not absolutely sure what I'm doing here. And I don't know if you've ever queued and then got to the shop and thought, I'm not sure why I was in the queue in the first place. But you get swept along with what's going on.
But then Malcolm's suggesting there are some there that are, I can't remember the phrase you used, you didn't say rigged, but
stooges.
Okay. But people who actually, there are folk who are orchestrating the rabble. There are folk who are, every time you spoke, by the way, Malcolm, Kath behind you was nodding in agreement. You need to know that. So there was the crowd. There were folk who were just caught up with it, but there was also there was an agenda here. There were people who wanted something to happen, and it was anti-Jesus.
Yeah, and I think out of those, there are people who, I guess people who are going to pretend, you know, I'll pretend that I'm alongside this. I don't know about you, but I quite like watching Line of Duty. Who's who? If you do watch that and you're thinking, who's on the right side and who's on the wrong side? And it's one of those, let's look for the corruption. And people can have this attitude of us thinking they're on my side. You see so many scams these days, don't you? People who are pretending to be something that they're not. And giving the opinion that they're supporters, because I'm out here and I'm waving or I'm throwing my petals out the window, which was quite a lovely moment. Do they pretend because they're confused? So therefore I'm sort of joining in. Are they pretending because they're looking for what is the best outcome for me? And I think that's quite an intriguing thought. Am I going to be on the winning side if I follow this crowd and cheer for this person? Because perhaps this is the fulfillment of my expectation. So if I side with all the hallelujah people and the Hosanna people, am I going to be on the winning side? And does that open up for a change to be on the winning side on Good Friday? Because we all want to be winners?
Yes.
Yeah?
Yeah. But what about then the Pharisees? How do they... Because they were not just cheering on the willing side. There was something diametrically opposed in the Pharisees against Jesus. It wasn't just a... We don't think you're the best outcome. We think you are the challenge to our authority.
Yes.
And Gospels are very clear that they say that Jesus taught with one who had authority, not like their teachers of the law. So right in the beginning of the Gospels, there is this threat to their authority.
Yes. And religion can bind us up into that. And certainly status, religion and status. And even within religion, we see there's that element of status. I'm watching, I don't know what they call it, those... Is it the journey or whatever, those people who are going through?
Oh, to Rome, yeah.
The pilgrimage one. And in the clip of what's coming up, there's that moment when they meet the Pope. Uh-huh. And I thought, ooh, that's interesting. I wonder whether they will all go in, even the, you know, the agnostic and the atheist and the Muslim and everybody else, because there's an element of religious status here. Yeah. So I'm intrigued to know how that will pan out when it gets to the end. But we've got these people who look to oppose, and I think it is an element of, you know, I have a position and you're going to come, perhaps take that away. What is that going to do? And I'm opposing because the Messiah that I'm expecting shouldn't look like you. Mm. And were they expecting somebody who wasn't going to be so religious, because that's much more of a threat to them?
Yes. I find that,
do you think,
particularly challenging. Henri Nouwen writes a lot about this in several of his books about spiritual authority, and he talks about, he was a Dutch Catholic priest who looked at the Gospels and said, every time I read the word Pharisee, I think of myself. Who are the professional religious experts of the day? And he said, I'm educated, I'm ordained, I am in the church, I know how the church works. This is me.
Yeah.
And I think, you know, if I'm going to share that, then I'm going to drag you down with me, because that's us. We know how the church works. We know how God has to work. We know the parameters that we do church in. And yet God isn't like that. God is like if this is not blasphemy, like a bar of soap in the bath. You grab hold of it and it's gone again, you know, because that's what God's like. He's creative and gracious and impish and fun-loving and lasts longer than my batteries seem to. And I think when we start saying, oh, I'm back again, when we start saying God is, and God has to, and God must, we're on difficult territory. But we do that. We try and box God up and say, this is how people come to faith. This is how church has to be. This is how worship is. This is how God is. And I think we have to be very careful not to make God in our own image. And I think that's what's happening in one of the strains of happening of the religious leaders of the day. What about the disciples then? What about the folk who have been warned continuously that Jesus will go after the transfiguration? We see from that time on, Jesus starts telling them that they've got to go to Jerusalem and he'll be handed over and he will be executed. What did they make of that? And where were they in the crowd?
I would reckon that on Palm Sunday, they weren't thinking particularly about how this is going to end. I think they were caught up with the throng of excitement and the religious fervour that was going on. I would think by Good Friday, it's interesting, isn't it, did it actually dawn on them? Because they're still hovering around on the Saturday, aren't they, with that, you know, we can't quite grasp the risen bit. And that Jesus is actually here and now. So being committed sometimes means that we can question, and questioning doesn't mean doubting. It just means finding out and questioning. And I would guess that they started to question what was going on. But if that shifts into doubt, we then see people who lose their faith and say, I don't believe anymore. But it's okay to question, which is why you're allowed to put your hand up and ask questions even on a Sunday morning. But that shouldn't shift us into saying, well, I don't believe it anymore. They went through this stage, but they still met together, and they were still together on the Saturday, and therefore they were still together on the Sunday. So commitment means that there are moments of struggle. Jesus promised so much. And yet, when it came to Good Friday, that promise looked doubtful in their heads. And yet, they can say, well, you know, there is an ongoing promise, enough for us to still stay together. And where else have we got to go but to be together?
Yes.
Because our commonality is that we all followed Jesus as one person. We were all there with Jesus. And I wonder if we fit into different ones of those. You know, can we be more than one person in that crowd? So can we be people who are saying, well, I am curious at times, but I'm still committed? And there are times then when I'm actually quite confused, but I am still committed. And times when we say, well, I am pretending, that's the one that worries me a bit. You know, do I go to things and get involved in things and think, am I just pretending here? So am I really committed on Sunday, but when it comes to Monday morning and I'm at work, I'm pretending a little more because I don't want people to know that I was committed on Sunday. You know, how do we take our commitment into everyday life, neighbours, friends and everybody around us? And hopefully we are not fitting into the opposers. But do we welcome opposers? It's been interesting doing the Y course, hasn't it, that we've had very, not confused people, but people questioning, and that's been great. We haven't had anybody radically opposing the things that we have said. But, you know, how are we with people who might come into a group and be very anti, and we get a bit flummoxed and concerned?
You know, my very real concern in all these things, we take what was a really lovely story and completely trash it for you. It's called growing up spiritually. It's really important that we understand some of these issues, because it actually helps us really see things in technicolor rather than black and white. The point is that this was a real animal. This was a real history. This was a real crowd with all these mixed things going on. This really happened. This is historical. And to say that they would and they should and they, but what would have happened if I'd have been there? Where would I have been? I think it's a really important question, because Jesus doesn't come into a political vacuum. He comes into this perfect storm of the empire, of the love of God, and of this, as Wright says, this kind of, overheated aspiration of God's kingdom breaking in. And we're living in similar kind of times as Christians. We might know what the story looks like more than they did in those days. But where are you in that crowd? Don't answer that out loud. But let's think for a minute. And maybe we can just finish that way, just by being quiet and offering that question to ourselves. And it might be that you've been a member here for years and years. It's easy to be a member of a church and still be opposed. It's really easy to do that. In fact, Baptist churches will often, you know, perfectly trained to do that. It's easy to be curious and to be welcomed and feel like you're at home here, but not accept that challenge of saying, actually, Jesus commands a loyalty and a kingship in our lives, which is not just about agreeing with what's going on, but about allowing him to radically bring his will and his way and his kingdom in. Now, that's not a process that starts and stops overnight. That will take you the rest of your life. That's why we've got eternity, guys, to enjoy that. And so it's a good question to ask. Where are you in that crowd? What is your motivation in terms of faith? So maybe you could be quiet for a moment, and then perhaps maybe toward the end we can pray together, and then we'll finish there. Is that okay? Okay. Let's be still.
And thank you, Father, that scripture tells us that Jesus had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless and like sheep without a shepherd. I want to thank you, Jesus, you didn't have compassion on just a few. It says you had compassion on them all, wherever they were and whoever they were in the crowd. And Father, if compassion is a deep awareness and sympathy for others suffering, and Jesus, if you in the midst of your greatest time of anguish noticed the suffering of others, those who were connected and those who had no interest or desire to be connected to you, help us to be people who follow you, who are committed and who understand the implications of what that means for us. That wherever people are on their journey in this life, you would want us to follow your example by having compassion on them. Thank you that your compassion took you to the cross, and your compassion took you to be risen again so that we can worship you, knowing that you are our amazing, alive Savior. Amen.